You may be seated.
Hey, we always pray that wherever you are, as you head towards River Bluff, as you turn off the highway or turn off Evans Road, that when you pull into River Bluff, it's like an oasis. You'd be like, ah, oh, it feels good to be here. And we are glad that you're here. I'm glad to be home. We hope it's home for you. I'm glad to be home. For the last 2 weeks, I've missed, and so I've missed actually being with my church family. So it's good to be here. I want to do first things first. We did mention this earlier, but man, look at that team. Can you believe it? We have 55 people getting ready to roll into the Navajo Reservation in just a few hours. This is only about half of them right here. They took off yesterday morning at 6 o'clock and stayed in Tucumcari, New Mexico last night, and I'll be rolling in this afternoon. Earlier this morning, I texted him. I said, hey, listen, in just a few hours, there'll be hundreds of people praying for you. I'm inviting you to do that, if you would. And would you allow me to do it real quick? Let's pray for our team, and let's pray for them this entire week. God, we thank you for our team. We thank you for those folks that are heading out. God, we pray that you would go before them. We pray that you would be arranging incredible divine appointments that are yours, that they could see you, people could see you through them. And God, we ask you that you would watch over them, and we're asking you even in advance that you would bring them back safely. We pray in Jesus' name. If you get a chance, would you please remember them and then do this? Would you make a mental note as you're thinking about the Navajo Reservation this year to know that you could be there next year? Would you please just begin to think about that? Let's send it like 100 next week, next year if we can. But the Navajo Reservation is an incredible ministry. And then also last week we had an awesome young lady. Her name was Haley Brummett. She came and she shared the real life moment. Most of you have seen her or known her. She shared last week about her ministry. She's been here at school at MSU and involved in an incredible sorority and came to know Christ while she was here at MSU, and it was a part of our church for all of those years. This week she went and finally made it to the place that she is going to begin to do ministry in Queens. And there she is in New York. And she sent me that picture. I said, hey, I'm going to put it up and remind everybody to pray for you. She said not one person on her street speaks English. It's like a whole nother world. And so she is getting ready to enter into an incredible time. Please pray for her. And then also, have you guys seen out this door right over here? Have you looked out at our Victory Garden? If you've not, go peek out there after the service and check it out. We've got a garden, and I want to say thank you to all those people that help every week pull weeds, and let's just thank them. If you work in the garden, lift your hand up real quick. We know lots of folks in our first service. We thank you. Let's give them a round of applause, would you? Hey, this garden is really incredible, and on the right you can see they have been taking so much stuff, and it all goes to Grand Oaks Mission, and we appreciate what they do. Hey, listen, have you guys seen this picture? That's the church van on the way to the Navajo. No, just kidding. No. I sent that to our team. You know how it is. If you've moved recently, you can relate to this picture, perhaps. It's like getting everything in that you can possibly get in. Well, this car was actually stopped on a highway in New Hampshire by the Highway Patrol, and they basically said, unsafe. Unsafe for you all and unsafe for everyone around. And you really can't see what's all under. They did an inventory. There's a mattress. There's furniture. There's bicycles. There's shovels. There's everything. And basically they said, that is not safe, like, for the road. If you've moved recently, perhaps you know what that's like. But let me tell you what we're about to do. We're about to talk about what it means to, like, sometimes hoard life and trying to make it all a little bit clearer. And sometimes what happens is that we just keep piling stuff on. And what I've been praying for our time as we start a new series today is that, well, let's just say this. Man, let's just be really honest. I mean, the van looks great. Everybody looks great. But in all reality, perhaps you're here and you would say, man, I've got some baggage that is just piled on top of me. And no matter what the van looks like, you know that there's been some heavy baggage. And let's just say it, we all have it. And how do we sort that out? Well, what we're going to talk about on the next two Sundays is a topic called the change of command. And for some people, it's like, what in the world does that mean? Actually, it's not too far-fetched from really what you already know. You all know this, don't you? That we all live in a world of structure where sometimes we're trying to determine, like, who's in charge of this whole thing and who's in control of this. Who is the boss, and who am I supposed to listen to, and how do you sort these things out? And we begin to talk about command, and what we're talking about is who's in charge. And for the next two Sundays, we're going to talk about the battle of who's in charge and the blessing. Now, let me tell you who this is going to right off the bat frustrate right off the bat. If you're here today and you would say, done, seriously, I'm done. I am in command. I'm the captain of my ship. I'm the guy that's in charge, and it is up to me, and if it's going to get done in life, it is totally up to me, and so that's the one. And I just got to tell you, this might not go well with you at all, because it's a struggle, because you believe it is totally up to you. So it may not go well for you, but let me tell you where I'd like for us to go. I'd like for us to go towards the direction of saying this, that if we were going to grow closer in our relationship with God, and we were going to trust him and to know him more, then it's going to have something to do with allowing someone other than myself to be in charge of all my stuff. Now, for some, that'll be uneasy. And for some, your heart's beating fast to say, finally, man, I'm worn out. Let me tell you, this is going to speak to, and there'll be some people that will struggle and some not so much. But it's really all about control issues. And let me just ask you, does anybody know anybody that is absolutely a control freak? Do you know a control freak? Look at me. Do not look to your right or left. Don't look next to you or anything. Don't nudge. But do you know a control freak? Did somebody say amen? No, no one said that. Hey, listen, we all know them. But I got to tell you what I think the Bible says and what I think I've come to know. Is that I believe that all of us are control freaks, actually. Now, we sometimes think we can spot them a mile away, and generally the control freaks that we can spot a mile away are those that are like bouncing off the wall and wanting to pick up things like out of your life and my life and grab stuff and tell you what's supposed to do and how it's supposed to be, and this is what we're doing and this is what you ought to do, and they're like control freaks and don't move stuff, touch it here, don't touch that, do this. And we think we can see them a mile away, and actually we can. But I got to suggest this. That not only are there those kind of control freaks, there's other kinds as well. And sometimes they're a little bit different. They're the passive controllers. You know them, don't you? They're just not playing. They're just not going to get engaged in the game. They're just going to sit back, and they're just going to be passive. It's passive aggressiveness sometimes. I'm just going to sit back. And basically what they're saying, you look like you're in control, but I'm in control, really, because I'm not going to play. And so I'll control it. What I would like to suggest is that all of us are in that boat of trying to determine who's in control, and we're all fighting for it. Now, let me tell you, where we're going to find this to be a simple topic and where we're going to find it a hard thing may be different than you think. I think as we begin to look at trying to determine and perhaps have a change of command with the Father in heaven that desires to help control a little bit of life in this stuff, is that you'll discover that it's easy to trust God with the stuff that you can't control. Let me become sick, trusting God with that. Let me have some kind of a tragic event happen that I have nothing that I can get a handle on. We say things like this, trusting God, have to. We seem to find it okay to say, I'm going to trust him with the things. But let me tell you where the things that it's difficult to trust him with. It's difficult to trust him with the things that we like to think we're in control of. Those are things like my destiny, my paycheck, what I do with my money, what I do with my time. I control that. And so what we do is we have difficulty changing over the command to a God that desires to help us manage all of those things. We want to manage our own sin. We want to manage our own secret stuff, our own secret allegiance to things. We want to think we can stop our addiction or whatever whenever we want. And I'm not ready to do it yet, but I will when I want to. And so that's really up to me. What I want us to do is this, is I would like for us to think about what it looks like to change command. Now, you all know that language is not new. Actually, we know that there's commandments everywhere. There's the Ten Commandments. Nobody in this place has a problem with that. We're church people. The guy here in Oklahoma had a problem with it. Did you see that last week? They built this thing. They raised the money. Somebody, it might have been him, years ago, crashed on the courthouse yard and ran over the Ten Commandments that they had there and broke them. And so the community saved and they raised the money again, and they went to the government, and they said, I guess we can't say, can we say God at the courthouse or not? Yes, you can say God. They put the Ten Commandments back on the courthouse there in Oklahoma. Guy brings his car the next day, runs right over it and breaks it all. He's in jail. He had something to do with against the Ten Commandments. But commandments are really all around us. You know that. Actually, they're so incredibly a part of our life that Jesus spoke about them constantly. And so what he began to do is he began to help answer the question and to answer the statement that you and I have when we say to the guy telling us what to do, our boss or somebody, our mom or dad or our brother, when we want to say, you are not the boss of me. I'm the captain of my own ship. I'm doing what I want to do. But in all reality, I want you to understand, well, you need to understand this. You already know this. We live in a world that has commandments. But do you know how significant they are when Jesus talked about who it is that is commanding your spiritual dimension of your world? Actually, look what Jesus says. Jesus said this, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what? Do what I command you to do. If you love me, you will keep my what? Commandments. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And I said earlier, I don't want to like machine gun you with all these verses, but actually kind of I kind of do want to machine gun. Look at this. He keeps on going. Jesus says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. 1 John says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. 2 John 1, 6 says, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. 1 John 2, 4 says, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Do you kind of get the idea? We could actually do that all day long. Understanding this, that God's commandments are therefore not to just structure our world to be unhappy, but actually to fulfill and to help us and to guide us. Now, what I want to do is I just want to tell you, I'm a little bit selfish perhaps in starting this topic. I've been thinking about this series for a long, long time. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the change of command, and we're going to look at Joshua in just a minute, is something that actually nobody does better than the military. Nobody does it better than the United States of America. Actually, you know there's a lot of different kinds of changes of command, right? There's a change of command like happens in like West Africa in countries where there's hostile takeovers, where all of a sudden somebody busts into the office and says, man, give me the keys because we're in charge now. And it's a hostile takeover. But you know, for years and years and years and years, since the 18th century, the military has probably been the best demonstration of the way we actually have a change of command from one commander to another. There's a whole lot of different things that go into it, and there's a lot of just a series of things, ingredients that go into the change of command. But here's the selfish part. Do you mind if I brag real quick? We were going on vacation last week, Susan and I were, and we were going down to see my grandkids in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, but what we were going to do is spend a few days there, and then we were going to go to Clovis, New Mexico. Don't know if you know this, but there's an Air Force base there, Cannon Air Force Base. And Cannon Air Force Base is a place where they have some special ops. I mean, it's a high-powered place and incredible stuff. But our son-in-law is actually, he's in the Air Force, he's a major, and for about a year now, they have been preparing him to become the new commander of Clovis Air Force Base for the special troops and the logistics squadron. And so we've known that Luke was going. Here's Luke right here. He's the one on the right. The guy in the middle is the guy that is leaving that commandment, and it's being transferred over to our son-in-law. And so we were going to make our way there. And man, I've been thinking about this forever. I've been asking him, like, so what do you do? And you can't believe everything they've got to do to become the commander. I mean, you got to know everything. His wife has to go to classes. They have to know everything from the smallest thing to actually delivering the news to someone who's lost a loved one overseas or something. And so we were making our way there. And last Monday, I don't know, most of you probably heard this, but plans changed. We were heading across West Texas to get there, and I get a call, and And it is that my mother has torn her aorta up here in Springfield. And a lot of you know her because she usually sits right down there, right where you're sitting, right where I could see her every Sunday. And she's been coming to River Bluff for about 3 years. And sometimes she didn't feel well, but she'd come or my sister would bring her. Anyway, they say, hey, listen, mom's not in good shape. She's torn her aorta. And actually, because of her age and her condition, they don't believe that they can do surgery. And so basically, we're going to put her in her room. And they're calling in the whole family to come and spend time with her. Well, I'm in Abilene, Texas, driving across. Man, I pull in. And Susan had already gone ahead. And so I told Susan, listen, you go. We want to be there to cheer for Luke. So I catch a flight and I fly back to Springfield and they tell me as I'm coming here, hey, the doctor's already said that it could be any minute, but she's awake and alert. Do you want to talk to her? I said, Mom, listen, I'm on my way. I'll be right there. She said, okay, honey, I wish that you didn't have to miss that event. I said, no, Mom, I'll be right there. And so when I get there, all my brothers and sisters are there. And we go to this room and I'm talking to her just like we're talking. And I said, Mom, how are you feeling? She said, you know, I feel okay, but I know what this room is. And I said, I know, Mom, I know. And she said, that's okay, though. They're going to keep me comfortable. And so I said, okay. And so we just kind of circled around her and hung out with her. Now, what's crazy is this, is we didn't know this, but they said it could happen any minute. And in all reality, it happened 5 days later. Can you believe that? 5 days. That was 5 days of us standing just with her. I mean, we hardly ever left. We had never left her. They said it would happen any moment. And so we got to talk. We got to actually do a lot of things that most families never get to do. Well, you know how it is, don't you? Sometimes you just simply get a phone call. It's done. It's over. She's gone. Or he's gone. But we didn't. And so five of us, brothers and sisters, we stood around her bed. Man, we laughed. We laughed. We had time to talk through a whole life. We had time to talk through a whole family. But I got to tell you, you know this, that grief and difficult situations heighten times like this. It heightens the dynamics of a family. And who could have guessed that we had dynamics in our family? Oh my, that's a joke, actually. We're from a dysfunctional family. I tell people all the time, we were actually from a dysfunctional family before it was cool to be from a dysfunctional family. You know, everybody's from dysfunctional families now. No, ours really was dysfunctional, like a long time ago. I got to tell you a funny story about my mom, if you don't mind. My mom, she was a single mom for five of us for most of the time, and she worked three jobs. But her main job was that she worked at Missouri Baptist Hospital on 270 in South County in St. Louis. We lived in North County. She would drive down. She worked for 25, almost 30 years sitting as a medical records transcription. And so she would just work all day. And I would always think as I would pass on 270, my mom's in there right now. She'd probably see the highway. And so she was always thinking as she was looking out, probably, man, I wish I didn't have to sit at this desk. Oh, my. I knew she kind of got tired of sitting at a desk, but I didn't know this was going to happen. She retires. And when she retires, she says to all the kids, she said, hey, listen, I'm selling the house. And we're like, what? Grandma, what do you mean? So I'm selling the house. I'm buying a truck, a four-wheel drive, huge pickup, and a mobile home. And I'm going to hook it on the truck, and I'm going to go to Yellowstone. And we're like, what? Grandma's going. And so she does. She's like 105 pounds. I can't even imagine her pulling this massive thing. And I'm like, that's where we come home now on Thanksgiving? And she's like, I probably won't be home for Thanksgiving. She goes to work in national parks. Seriously, for 18 more years. Can you believe that? She drives through Yellowstone Park, gets out and works at Yellowstone Park, goes to work at Grand Canyon, goes to work in Death Valley somewhere, goes to national parks all over the place. I mean, it got to where, like, even my kids were like, hey, do you know where Grandma is? I'd call my brother, you seen Mom or heard from her? No, I think she's, she did that for 18 years. And then when she was just about 80, she called me. She said, hey, I'm going to come home. I said, Mom, come on. So she came, and moved into my grandpa's house on the north side and began to come to church. And I loved that. I loved it. You guys don't even know what that's like, but she began to come to church. We didn't do church growing up, actually, ever. And so to see my mom sitting right over here was just unbelievable. She even got to where she would be like, hey, I really like church, and could you tell Micah to turn it down a little bit? or she'd have something to say, but she loved church. I think she just loved the pastor. She thought he was like a great guy. Oh my. But I would hear her sometimes, and it was always a surprise to me, like she was talking about. Well, it was such a surprise that one time when I became a believer and I told her, she's the one that told me, honey, it'll be okay. It's just a fling. People do this all the time. And I'm like, really, Mom? Yeah. And so I've like been doing it now for a long time. It wasn't a fling, but she's the one I one time said, hey, well, you know, what do you think about church? She goes, well, we're Catholic. And I go, what? We're Catholic? Nothing wrong with Catholics at all. I can't remember being a Catholic church in my entire life. I call my brother, do you know we're Catholic? He goes, what? That's like the time I called her and she goes like this. I go, man, I can't believe it. I hope the Cardinals win. She goes, well, I hope the Cubs win. And I go, what? I mean, we're from North County, St. Louis. I go, what? She goes, I'm a Cubs fan. I've always been a Cubs fan. I call my brother. Did you know Mom's a Cubs fan? He goes like this. Put her on the phone. So she always loved. She believed that the Cardinals had bad attitudes. She goes, I can't take their attitudes. They just have bad attitudes. That's the Royals, man, not the Cardinals. No, just kidding. I said that for Officer Pearson. He's not here. Can I say that next week when he is here and you guys go with me on that? Anyway, though, she says we're Catholic. I'm like, wow, Mom, I don't remember ever being Catholic, but okay. I mean, nothing wrong with being Catholic and so on. But anyway, she got here, and I heard her begin to talk about faith, and I heard her begin to talk about, like, church, and she'd, like, actually be, like, at the store and, like, hey, you want to come to our church? I'd be like this. Oh, my gosh, she's inviting people here. Anyway, to see her pass away, I witnessed something that actually all of us are going to have to do at some point. We're going to come to a place where we have got to determine what we do in terms of who's in control of our life. And it's in the last day or so before she began to kind of get really weary and before she passed away, I said, Mom, you know what's about to happen. And I said, I know that you're doing well. And she said, I'm hanging in. I said, well, Mom, listen, here's what's going to happen. We've never been here before, and you've never been here before. And I said, I think it's going to go like this, Mom. I said, Mom, at some point your body is gonna quit, is what they told us. And she said, I know. She said, they told me that it's going to happen, and I won't even know it happened. It'll be that fast. That thing will tear a little bit more, and it will be over. And I said, I know, Mom, and here's the neat thing. I just want to say this to you. You know, you've never been here before, but let me tell you who has. The Lord Jesus said this, that he came to give us life, and to give us life eternal, and in him is hope for the future. And so, Mom, even though you've never been here, here's what I think will happen, is when your body begins to quit, the Lord Jesus bows up, and that's where he does his stuff. That's where it takes place, that he has done this before. I want to tell you, last Saturday, not this one, but last Saturday before, we actually physically watched the change of command for my mom. She went from her own command to the Lord Jesus ushering her. I'm so thankful for that. As you think about it, every single one of us have a decision to do something with this change of command. And as we look at the scripture this morning, it's in Joshua chapter 1. Every single one of us have to decide who's in charge of our stuff and my stuff. It's funny, last 2 weeks before this all happened, my wife has a horse. Izzy, you'll get this information. Our horse started to colic, and any horse person in here knows what that means, but it was a bad deal. And we had to take her down to that equine hospital in Tulsa. We go down to Tulsa, and the doctor says, hey, we're going to check her out. Why don't you guys go eat lunch? And so Susan and I went to this little Chinese restaurant. We walk in, we're eating, and while we're eating, this big old guy walks in, and I hate to stereotype, but it's kind of like a biker guy. I mean, this guy is a big old guy. He's got all black. He's dressed. He's got a big ponytail. And he walks in, and he's, like, bigger than life. And he's with this lady who I had to say would be, if you were going to stereotype, like a real biker babe, or, I mean, a biker woman. And no, they fit the part if that was the case. But I noticed on his shirt, he had this shirt, and it was a black shirt, and it had this computer-generated trash can on his shirt, and a hand above it, and the hand was tossing in the trash every single religious symbol that you could imagine. It had the cross of Christianity. It had the Star of David. He had everything, just throwing it in the trash. And so it was obvious that he was pretty much proclaiming, "Ain't none of this stuff works, and none of it matters." And so we get done eating, and as we're getting done eating, they're sitting at a table right here, and I am not this guy. But I said to Susan, "Hey, I'm going to say something to that guy real quick." And she's like, "Oh, no, please don't. She always says this to me, "Could we go in Walmart and just try it? Do not talk to anyone. Could you do that?" I'm like, "I'm not. I'm just going to be rude to everybody. I'm not talking." Well, anyway, I said, "Hang on a second." So I walk over to this guy. He's eating. And I go, "Hey, how's it going?" And he goes, "Good." And I go, "Hey, man, I just saw your shirt." I go, "That is so crazy." I said, "I'm a Christian. But I was just, when I saw your shirt, I was thinking, I'm a Christian." And I said, "You can't believe how many times I've wanted to throw my Christianity in the trash." And I said, "But what's so crazy is something always happens in life, and I find myself jumping back in there trying to pull it back out to find out what it says about what just happened in my life." And he goes like this, "No kidding." Except he didn't really say "no kidding." I can't tell you what he said. He said "no S-H." He goes, "No kidding." And I go, "Yeah, no kidding." And I said, he goes, "Me too." And I said, "It's crazy because I have to figure it out and try to figure out what life's about." And he goes, "No S-H again." And he said, "You know what? It's crazy because I plan to be a minister. I studied for 10 years to be a minister." I said, are you kidding? And he goes, "No." And I said, "Let me guess what happened." I'm just taking a shot in the dark. I said, "Let me guess what happened. I bet something crazy happened in your life that you couldn't figure out, and it just drove you crazy, and you couldn't see how it all fit." And he goes, "No kidding. That's exactly what happened." And I go, "Yeah." I go, that's when I want to throw it away. I said, "But you know what is for me?" I said, "You try to find out what's true." I said, "You know what helps for me is I would try to always go back to like just the Jesus part." And he goes, "Yeah, I dig the Jesus part of it, but the rest of it I don't get." He said, "For example, like if everybody would just use the Jefferson Bible," and I'm like, "Dude, you just lost me. I have no idea what the Jefferson Bible is." But the Jefferson Bible is when Jefferson took out all the miracles and stuff and condensed it down. I didn't know that. I do now, though. But anyway, I go, "Yeah, you know," and so we're just talking. And so there was no real big point to it, but by the time we were done talking, like, we didn't hug or anything like that, but he's like, "Shakes hands with me," and "Shakes hands with me again." And I'm thinking, if nothing else, man, I just said, "Yeah, there's a bunch." Really, what maybe you say? Like, I don't know which one of those things to get out of the trash to try to figure out. Or I'm just trying to figure out life, and I'm trying, I'll try Mormonism, I'll try Buddhism, I'll try some little Christianity, and I'll take a dose of this, I'll maybe mix it all. And so what I got to say is I believe that what God is doing is he's constantly reminding us that who it is that is commanding our stuff is going to impact everything. And so as we think about changing the command, if we were going to do it spiritually, what would it look like? Oh my, I know what time it is. I know what some of you are thinking. He's not even read the scripture yet. This could go till 3. Hey, we're not going to do that. Here's what we're going to do. Can I tell you this? We're going to read the scripture. I want you to see a change of command in Joshua chapter 1. And here's what we'll do. We'll close right after this. But can I ask you, do not miss next week. Please don't. Please don't miss next week. Bring anyone with you that is dealing with how to control what seems out of control. Even those big old burly guys that feel like they got everything in control, bring somebody with you. Because here's what happens. If you could know this, and Josh, why don't you guys come up? We'll close. But let me ask you to do this. Do you know what's happening in Joshua chapter 1? Here's what's happening. There is a change of command that is taking place. And some of you will go, "Oh, I know that story." And some will say, "Never heard that." But here's what's happened. For 40 years, God's children have been in the wilderness, wandering around, looking for the promised land, being led by Moses. And as Moses gets them to the promised land, he is not about to go in. You all know what he does, don't you? He dies. He dies before he even goes in. And so he's standing and he dies, and we see the change of command that will actually look exactly like yours if you were to decide to let God be in charge of the world, of your world. What happens is, and to summarize it, Deuteronomy ends by Moses dying. Deuteronomy is just before Joshua chapter 1. Just before, after he dies, everybody gets together and they grieve for 30 days. And after 30 days of grieving, there's a change of command. Watch it right here. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and don't you love God's directness? He simply says, Moses is dead. I don't know if you've ever wanted to just go like, really, God? We just spent 30 days grieving. But what I love about that is this, is God is posturing him to understand what just took place and what he's about to call Joshua to. He says, I want you to understand that is dead. Moses is dead. Now, therefore, stand up, Joshua. Stand up and arise. Go over this Jordan, and you and all this people, you're going to lead them into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river of Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You guys, I don't know if you got this, but we'll close real quick. Do you realize what's about to happen? The change of command is happening, and Joshua is stepping up. It's the same thing for every person in this room that God is saying, I'm calling you to step up and to lead. But notice this, success is absolutely directly related to the closeness of their understanding of who God is. So what he's actually saying, you will be safe as long as you follow me. This could be a boring thing right here when he says, hey, the Euphrates, the Hittites, Lebanon. It means nothing to us. But what I want you to know is this, is that while it almost puts us to sleep, what God is saying, everywhere you go, he's just drawing out the perimeters. Man, I got something bigger than you can even imagine. All the way past the river that way, all the way that way, all the way that way. And he's saying, I'm giving you something huge. But listen, it all comes down to you staying very close. I'm calling you to command these people, but I'm calling you to listen closely to me. Listen, I don't know, and I don't want to bore you, but I do know this. I've studied a bunch of that stuff. Even though I missed it, I had to miss the ceremony. I hated that. But they do some of the same things. They play the national anthem and all the troops, the squadron, man, they stand at attention. And they stand and honor the flag of the United States of America. And what is happening is the commander that is exiting stands up and he addresses the troops. And he basically says, this is where we are, this is who we are, and this is what we do. And in commanding you, it's been my honor and my privilege. And then do you know what? Every single commander, as he exits, gives the final salute. You know what the troops do? They stand at attention and they respectfully salute as if to say, our allegiance has been to follow you and the calling of the United States for the country. We recognize that. And then I wish I could have seen it, but they said, Luke stepped up. And while there's a final salute, there's the first salute. And that first salute is to say, this is an ongoing connection to who we are and where we're going. And when the troops salute that time, they say, we're with you. And our allegiance is there. You guys, I don't know where you are this morning. We're going to close. I'm just going to ask you, please do not miss. I didn't even get to the sermon. You're like, good thing we're closing right now. We're going to do this forever. Don't miss next week. Please come. Bring somebody with you. But I'm going to invite you to stand at attention, if you would. And I'm going to ask you, there may be someone here today that you have been trying to be the commander-in-chief of everything. Some of you are like hosses, and you're strong, and you got a lot of energy. And I'm just going to tell you, good luck, man. But when the world does go crazy, know that River Bluff will be right here, and we'll do this again. You may be strong today, but I have this feeling that you might be like I was when I came to him. I just said, man, I'm tired of this stuff. I've messed up a bunch of stuff. My heart's weary, man. I don't know who to trust. I don't know anything anymore. At 19, I knew that. And I remember very clearly hearing about a Savior that loved me and died for me, that could offer me peace and hope here and eternal life like my mom when the change of command happened for her. I gave a change of command, and I let Jesus come into my heart. It's the best thing in the world. There may be someone here today who you would say, I need a change of command. Do you know what to do that? What you have to do is you have to have a final salute and then the first salute. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, listen, man, I'm tired of it all. It may be that you're saying, I'd like to kiss it all goodbye, the past. It may be that symbolically you just need to have a final salute and say, I'm not that person anymore. I'm not that man. I'm not that woman. And I'm going to salute what I've got to let go. It is past. And in accepting the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus, maybe today it's not that you need to salute the Lord Jesus, but you need to just give your heart. Know this in that first salute of allegiance, the Lord Jesus says, I got you. I got you. See, there's a bunch of different, and we'll close with this. There's a bunch of different kinds of changes of command. There's hostile commands. I'm asking you to accept the most hostile change of command there's ever been. Actually, you know what it was, don't you? It's when Jesus crashed this thing called life. And he died on the battlefield, not of Okinawa or some World War II, but on the blood-covered hill of Golgotha. His blood was shed, and when he died on the cross, he killed and had victory over the thing that baffles you the most, and that is that all of us are going to die, all your loved ones and me as well. He conquered death, and he conquered the enemy, and he conquered our sin, and he conquered the darkness of the world. Man, every 4th of July, Independence Day, we go to the Memorial Cemetery and we say thank you to all these folks. Well, maybe today it's not you're looking to a battlefield of 100 years ago, but that battlefield of the cross, and you'd like to salute him. Change the command. Anyone? Bow your heads. Father, thank you for our time today. God, thank you for the change of command that took place 2,000 years ago. And thank you for the choice that you've given us to salute you with our heart. God, we thank you. And I ask you, Father, if there's anyone here that is in need of a change of command, that they would put you in place and stand at attention. Lord Jesus, please forgive me, forgive us, where we've sinned against you, where we've chosen to go our own independent way, We've tried to control all of our stuff, our relationships, our health, our addictions, our sin. Please, Jesus, be in charge. I accept you as my Savior. Come into my heart. Forgive me in Jesus' name. Amen.